appreciate the privilege, or count it a great privilege, to be able to serve the Lord.
Amen.
Attention first to a text in the 21st chapter of St. John's Gospel. St. John 21, verse 15. This is an account of an event that took place just before the departure of our Lord from this world. St. John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, this is a personal approach now, he was dealing with an individual. When they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Do you remember a little bit about some of the remarks that was made about love the other day? Had you noticed what the Lord asked this individual? Lovest thou me more than these? Where is the direction of your affection? Know what he's saying? Where do you attach your values? He saith unto him, Well, Lord, you know that I love you. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Do you get the connection? If your affection is actually to me and to what I am, then it will flow to where my affection flows. The hungry soul.
Yes.
It's just as plain, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Have you ever asked yourself, why do you suppose the Lord repeated this three times? Think about it. If you felt like that you said something to somebody and they didn't understand what you said, what would you do? You'd repeat it, wouldn't you? Evidently, there was something here that our Lord realized that this man was not understanding what he had in mind. So he repeated it. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. This implies, this conveys to my mind a thought of obligation, doesn't it, you? If you are really of the same essence that I am of, if your concern is the same as mine, if your affection goes the same place that mine goes, then here is where it will manifest. This is where it will work its work and produce its results and bring forth its fruit.
Yes.
This is what Christ did, isn't it? I believe that sometime, somewhere, back before all of this started, that the Almighty sat down with His only begotten Son and said, Would you love these enough, though they're entangled in this bondage of sin, to be willing to go there and be their redemption? And I believe He consented. Otherwise, I don't know how he could have said way back yonder of a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's unthinkable to me that God created a whole world full of intelligent individuals, gave them the right of choice. If you prefer the good, the noble, the virtuous, the pure, and walk with me, you'll be blessed. But if you elect, you have the opportunity to go the other way. It's unthinkable to me that he didn't realize there was possibility that they'd make the wrong choice. And so in his divine providence, he made provision that in case they did, then there would be this second line to fall back to: I can send my only begotten son and still recover some. And that's where you and I come in.
Amen.
Through his love, through his mercy. Here is that son now, having administered the very plan that his father gave to him, almost finished his work here on the earth, just about ready to make his departure and go back to the throne, back to become our intercessor. He has already been our Savior. He has already given his life a sacrifice for the world. He's shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. He's been resurrected back to life, almost ready to go and take up his place on a mediatorial throne, listening to our prayer in one ear and conveying to the ear of the Father in the other side, telling the Father of our needs, and in between, adding to that more than we could even ask or think as he pours to the Father. Oh, think of this. And here he is in conversation with one individual. Simon, do you love me? Have you entered into the fullness of the essence of what I am until you're willing to respond to its appeal and give of yourself where I gave myself? That's what he wants of humanity, isn't it? Well, you think of this and then you immediately see how it relates to the thought at hand. If I give to him, that means my interest is going to have to perish. I keep following both at the same time. It just won't, will it? Then in essence, this is what he's asking Peter. Simon Peter, you followed me these 2.5 or 3 years, whatever it was, the length of time that I've been here, from the time that I called you away from your net. You've observed me and seen me and what I am and what I've done. Are you willing to take up where I have been and carry on? Because if you're not willing, then that teaches me that you're holding something in you that ought not to be there. A self-interest. Well, what did he read the other day about some to whom this same opportunity was given? Come and partake of the great supper that's been provided for the souls of men. Well, I've got a team of oxen. I've got to go see about this. Well, I've just married a wife. I've got to go see about this. I can't go. Peter, is there something in you that you're willing to respond the same way? Would you rather go back to your net than this? Here's what's going on here, see? This is the kind of approach that he'll make to every one of us. You will have opportunity to turn back to this present world if you elect. But if you love him enough, you'll be like Peter. Let's follow the story on down. He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? You see self springing up here a little. What's the matter? Don't you believe me? Are you questioning my integrity? When I tell you I love you, aren't you willing to accept it at face value? Listen, it takes more than the saying of words to prove our love. Jesus knew that.
Yes.
Peter was grieved. He said unto him, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Pick out the things that you liked, and you followed the things that you preferred. You went the way you wanted to go, and you lived the kind of life you wanted to live. But that's not going to be true when we serve Christ.
Amen.
Service is doing the other individual's will, isn't it? And that's what he calls for from us.
Right.
Because we're pressured into it, because we're forced into it, because we're maneuvered into position where we can't do anything else, service to Christ never comes under those conditions. The man who has not the willingness of his heart never finds a place in the Lord's service. We serve him because we love him more than we love our own life, willing to lay down our own in order to do his. And that's what makes it real, isn't it? For us and for him and for the candidates to whom it goes. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. If you love me this much, then know ahead of time that the time will come when you'll suffer the same thing I suffered, for the same reason that I suffered. That's the reason you'll suffer, because you're willing to adhere to these truths that you have recognized are right and that are needful, that are essential for all men who would know the love of God in its fullness. You think of this. Well, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, This is all there is left to do now. Follow me. Oh, let this same admonition be to you and I. Follow the Christ. Then Peter turned about. I don't know if you know the history of Peter's life or not, but he lived on several years after the Lord was gone. The time came when the Roman hierarchy rose up in persecution against Christianity of that day. Peter was taken and he was condemned to crucifixion, same as the Christ was. When the time came, I don't know if he remembered this or not, I suspect probably he did, but when the time came and they brought him out and the event was right at hand, one request, do you have any? Yes, I'd like to be crucified with my head down. I'm not worthy to die like my Lord did. This man got a hold of the real essence of divine love, didn't he? I believe that through the following days of his life, that he adhered to the teaching of his Christ just as near as ever he knew how. Thus he conveyed it faithfully from the author that he heard it from to the subjects that he conveyed it to, so that if they had walked in his steps, they would have met the Lord in peace just like he did. That's what he's looking for in us, isn't it?
Amen.
It will take a life free of self-interest in order to be able to do that. He couldn't have done it alone back there. No man has been able to do it since, and you and I won't be able either. Without a clear understanding of what the Lord came for, what he designed to do, and what his purpose was here, we'll go astray. But when we come to grips with these fundamentals and realize that in order to get rid of the sin business, he had to get rid of the self-interest in men's lives, then we can understand this is what it'll take for us to have true heavenly vision. And having understood, to be able to apply the grace it takes to walk true heavenly steps, it'll take us to glory. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? If you remember the account that's given in the book of John, and you recognize this immediately, Peter looked around and saw John. John was the one that was there. And when the Lord told him that one had betrayed him, do you remember? And there was one, he said, leaning on his breast, and he asked him which one it is. It was John that did that. This is the one that Peter saw coming now. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now I would like to ask you a question for you to ponder. Why is it in human nature that one of the hardest tasks we have to do is to keep our hands off everybody else's life? Is that not some form of manifestation of self-life? You remember one of the thoughts that was expressed the other day? Greatness in human understanding is not the power to perform service, it's the power to command service. Everybody feels like he has his own life in control. Every man's right in his own eyes. Remember? It's the other fellow that needs discipline. It's the other man that needs straightened out. It's the other life I look at that's not what it ought to be. Why is it so easy to see faults in others and so difficult to see the same fault in me? That's human interest that stands in the way, warps the vision, diverts the attention, focuses in the wrong place, because wrong is just as wrong in my life as it is in anybody else's.
Amen.
When I conduct myself out of harmony with the requirements of Christianity, I'm just as unacceptable before the Lord as anybody else.
Amen. Yes.
And that's true of every one of us, isn't it?
Amen.
Oh, don't make any mistake about these things. You remember we read in your hearing the other day when he was telling the men of old what would take place? Down in this restoration generation, he said, I'll restore your judges back to where you'll be able to understand what righteousness is. When we come to the place that we can recognize wickedness in others, why are we not able to identify it in ourselves? It has to do with the application, doesn't it?
Amen.
Well, I can put it down thick and heavy on him, but I want you to go real light with it when it comes to me. Now, I'm taking in a fault, and we're all human, and we all have faults, and we all get admonishments, and we all have chastisements. The Lord told us that whom he loveth, he chasteneth. But when the other man's at fault, Lord, put it on him. That's just what he needs. Give it to him. Lay it on thick. Straighten him out to where he won't ever have no more trouble with this. But all at once now here's my, oh Lord, remember your mercy and your pity and your compassion. Have mercy on me. And Lord, be just as tender and gentle as ever you know how. I'm fragile. And tomorrow here's my brother. Oh, there's that one again. Lord, show him up. Saints, let's get a hold of this. As ye would that men should do unto you, so do ye unto them. Does your compassion go as far to your brother as you want his to reach to you? If it don't, you're falling short. You're less than what you need to be, according to the teaching of the Scripture. I'm not giving you my ideas. This is the Word of God.
Amen.
We all know this.
Amen.
This is what our Christ taught.
Yes, Lord.
This is what we're given to adhere to.
God bless the Word.
Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Jesus has just as much right to deal with the other man as he has to deal with me. He has just as much access to your heart as he has to mine.
Amen.
There is only one thing that keeps all of us from understanding him absolutely and completely, thoroughly and entirely, and that's us. Me in my heart and life, and you in yours. However much we're willing to allow the flesh, our self-interest, all of this to interfere, to that same extent will be restricted in the amount of his understanding we're able to imbibe. It automatically gauges itself. The more I'll die to self, the more I'll yield to him, the more I'll give up of my ideas and opinions, the more I'll replace mine with his, the more richer and fuller I'll understand what he is. And to whatever extent I harbor these things to myself, to that same extent, I will blind my own eyes, if you want to put it that way, because that's what happens. It's just true, isn't it? Turn with me for a moment back into the Old Testament. I want to notice for a little bit what the wise man said back here. Proverbs 25. In the 25th chapter of Proverbs, I'd like to look for a moment at the 26th, perhaps through the 28th verses. Now, Christ taught these things to us in real practical application. The wise man was looking back there perhaps at what he thought of as an ideal. But Christ came teaching us the fullness because, these things could be performed. In the 26th verse of the 25th of Proverbs, it says, A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. I on the basis of this understanding, I cannot knuckle down to somebody that's teaching me something wrong. I have got to rise up in protest. I'm walking on thin ice. What's the wise man talking about? Let's get a vision of what he's saying. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain. Is he talking about I'm walking down the street in front of the tavern and here staggers a drunk out of here and contest my religious convictions and I fall down on my knees before him and say, well, I just shake and tremble. That's not what he's talking about at all. Let's get a hold of this. A righteous man falling down before the wicked. He's talking about the wickedness that seeks to enter into our hearts and lives. When there is in us that's contrary and in conflict with the direct teachings of the word of the Lord as it went forth to all humanity, and we fall down before that and submit to it and allow it to have the preeminence over us, give it a place in our hearts and lives till it has authority over what the real pure truth is, to what real virtue is. We have bowed to wickedness. And it's a despicable thing to look at, isn't it? A righteous man, falling down before the wicked, to come to the place to say, well, there's wrong in my life, but I cannot conquer it. I'm not able to get rid of it. Something about it that I just have to leave it stay. But what's it going to do? Is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. It won't allow the outflow from that life to be pure because it has harbored that within it that is defiled within itself. Then every emission that comes from there will be less than what it ought to be. Can we see it?
Yes.
It's there, isn't it?
Amen.
Well, I haven't conquered all of self. I haven't measured my life totally and fully to the requirement of the Word. Yet I'm going out to spread the gospel to others. How are you going to carry a pure gospel when you haven't measured to it yourself? The wise man saw this a long time ago. They that preach the gospel are to live with the gospel. That was what it was designed in the beginning. All right? Troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. It is not good to eat much honey. There's no need to soft soap the thing and make everything look sweet and nice. For men to search their own glory is not glory. When humanity begins to cultivate soft soap, if that's the word, to deliberately, intentionally cater to the whim of the people in order to receive their praise and their honor, he's building a thing to elevate his own self-life. He's glorifying himself. He's using his own wits and his own, perhaps, capabilities to influence others in his direction. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. In the final analysis, there is nothing elevating about this. It's the man that elevates the purity of righteousness in his life that has real glory. That's the only place it comes, isn't it? He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. What sense is it for me to come preaching to you? You must be free of sin, and you can turn right around and put your finger on sin in my life. My message is useless to you, isn't it? In effect, I close my own mouth. What do I have to offer that's of value to anyone? If this is such a wonderful gospel, why can't I manifest it? We would ought to feel obligated to manifest it. It's our duty, isn't it? In order to do that, we have identified in your hearing for 2-3 days now the element it is that stands in the way to keep this from being true. It's the self-life that wars against this righteousness, this purity, this holiness, this uprightness, something that I don't want to give up, something that I'm holding on to. It's making a shadow on my life. It brings a blight on the cause, but I still entertain it and keep it. Yet I want the message to go forth. When it goes forth, it's going to carry that blight with it. It's just as plain as ever anything can be, isn't it? Oh, think about this. The wise man saw this a long time ago. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city. This is what Christ came for. He gave us the truth of his word to let us know where the trouble is, and right along with that understanding came the grace of God to make us able to measure to the requirement of that understanding. Then if we would put forth and display the thing as he designed for it to be, everything will be taken care of in our lives, because every provision is made. That's the testimony of his word, isn't it? He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There's no excuse for any man living an inferior Christian life. We had ought to live true to the gospel that we understand. Had we not?
Yes,
you're right. All right, let's turn back in St. Luke's Gospel now for a few moments. And I want to notice one more. In the 16th chapter of St. Luke, we'd like to begin reading down here about the 10th verse, I guess. Listen to what he said here. Christ was teaching these people now. St. Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least, in the little things. You say, well, overall, my life is pretty good shape. There's just few little things, little odds and ends. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. If you're willing to make a few concessions in the little things, when it gets down to the major decisions, you'll make some more concessions. That's what he's saying, isn't it? This is the words of our Christ. This isn't mine. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, in that which is fleshly, in that where your interest is involved, if you will, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? That's something to think about, isn't it? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, if you have not received that I have given to you, made it so clear to your understanding, when you haven't accepted it and received it and put it into practice in that dimension, if you won't be true to that in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and man. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. You get the same reaction today, don't you? Oh, yeah, I hear all that stuff you're saying, but I don't believe that. You don't have to do all that to be saved. I got my name on church book just like you have. I'm going to go ahead and just like you are. I pay my tithe every month just like you do. Well, you're a lick ahead of me there because I don't pay a tithe. I gave the Lord everything I had a long time ago, and he can have any of it or all of it anytime he wants it for any cause that he elects. That's the tithe I paid.
Praise God.
They derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves. Here's that old self-life again, isn't it? Before men. You have the approval of the crowd. You can even get the priest or somebody to put his sanction on your life, but that won't clear these things before the righteous judge. They'll stand there to testify against you. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Why? Because human thinking is not divine thinking. Human values are not divine values. Humanity will accept and pass over and put its sanction on things that God will not by any means gather to himself. Human thinking is not divine thinking. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. All right. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this or not. If you haven't, I'd like to call your attention to it. Up until now, by and large, the source that we have been working from, the text that we've been using, there's been a few in the Old Testament, perhaps, but the great majority have been the direct teaching of our Lord and Savior.
Yes, Lord.
Coming directly out of the Gospels. Let's turn for a little while to the next generation. To the epistles. To those who heard the voice of the Lord as it came to their ears, as it translated from his mouth to their understanding, and as they conveyed it on to those who would follow them. That becomes important, doesn't it? If our Lord intended for this to be a progressive thing that would carry down from him through his succeeding apostles to their succeeding converts, then we'll do well to see what kind of message they carried, wouldn't we?
Amen.
Let's take a look at it. Go with me to Romans, to
to the 12th chapter. Old familiar text that we've all heard many, many, many times. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, this is the Apostle Paul now. We all remember the story of the Apostle, don't we?
Yeah.
How he was a persecutor of the church. He did violence. He had his hands in the death of lots of people that professed the Christ that we profess. He did everything he could to oppose this way. He was on his way to another mission of that same intent, and the Lord struck him down in the road. Do you remember?
Yeah.
And when he got done with him, his whole life was changed. His whole motive was changed. His whole purpose was changed. He went out of there a saved man. This is the man now that listened to our Christ. He said the Lord spoke to him plainly. He spent some 3.5 years, wasn't it, on the backside of the desert. What do you think he was doing back there? He was listening to the voice of the Lord.
Yes.
Being taught these same truths, understanding these same things. How can I so positively declare that? Because he came out of there teaching that same doctrine.
Yes.
That's how we know that. He received information there beyond his human thinking, just like it's beyond our human thinking. It was revealed to him through the auspices of the divine, and he understood things that he didn't never know before, even though he was a learned man. Here is his appeal now. We recognize this, the text that we use in our urging folks to move on to a second work, we call it, to a sanctified state with him. Here is the appeal that he gave in his day. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. What is he saying here? That you, of your own volition, by virtue of your own choice, because this is what you want, this is what you prefer, when you come to that place, then take the initiative and give yourself your body, your flesh, the real you. You take you and give it. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. You're still alive. But by virtue of your own submission to him, put yourself in his hand and let him live in and through you. That's the way Christ takes up residence in our hearts and lives. He never moves in on anybody against his will. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. I am here now, Lord. I still have animation in this physical. I am still able to perform acts. I am able to do things. I have been forgiven of my sins. All my transgressions are gone. Therefore, I can bring to you a being that is holy as much as I am able to achieve. Will you accept it? I present it to you, alive for you to live in, to do with as you see fit, to take up your residence in me, and to guide and direct me the rest of my days. That's a sanctified experience, isn't it? That's what he's looking for. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the brethren, acceptable to my own conscience, acceptable to my religious organization. No, Lord, I've brought you that as far as I know is clear before you. I accept your divine assessment of what I am. And on that basis, I offer myself to you. Will you receive me as your servant to do your will to all I know? This is a reasonable service. Nothing out of the ordinary. Nothing that deserves any merit or any recognition. Nothing that I've done that ought to be held up or exalted. I have simply done the reasonable thing because this was what the plan of salvation was designed to do for all men. It was intended then a common thing among every one of God's people that this condition should exist in every heart then we have right to think of this as being a norm among God's people, don't we? It's not the exceptional thing. And be not conformed to this world. What is it that conforms to this world? It's the self-life.
Amen.
It's my own pleasures, my own enjoyments, the thing that I find satisfaction in. The lust of the flesh and the licentiousness and the ambitions and all of this kind. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Across, formed, made again, a new creature. Old things passed away. I lost the love of the world when I yielded myself to Christ. Didn't you?
Amen.
By the renewing of your mind, I don't think like I used to think anymore. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see now why all this world needs to be eliminated from the true Christian life? Because any of it that stays there is going to serve to convince those who observe, and myself as well, that my life is really not what I have professed it to be. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, my Lord, I want to please you more than anything else in the world. I lay down everything I have, my interest, my ambition, whatever I had held dear to me, I'll put it aside in preference to you and your ways.
Praise.
I want to be what you want me to be.
Praise.
And when I have brought that to pass through His grace in my life, that's when I can feel acceptable. I can prove what is His perfect will.
Yeah.
For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, this is no selective thing, a blanket coverage, to everyone who names the name of Christ, not to think of himself more highly than he had ought to think. When you give honest consideration to the facts according to the word that's been presented here in this meeting, what kind of value can you really put on yourself? You didn't know what the preacher said. I taught what was in the word as near as I know how. This is what the word said. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Oh, my Lord, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Lord, if you haven't given me your word to believe in, that's what my faith is, isn't it?
Yeah.
If you hadn't taught me what my problem was, what my trouble was, and if you hadn't taught me what it would take to get me out of here, and brought me to the realization that this old self-life had to die, there's no way that I could have this experience. In your mercy, you presented it to me according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith.
Yeah.
Let's think soberly, saints. When we run across people once in a while and you almost get the opinion, well, I feel like if they weren't around, the whole church is going to collapse. Let me tell you something. This thing's gone on for 2,000 years without me, and it'll go another 2,000 if it needs to. All I am is just something that the Lord in His mercy gave me a chance to partake of, and I rejoice in it. I'm thankful for the opportunity. I'm glad He identified me right where I was, and I'm thankful that I have proven to my own satisfaction until I feel clear in my soul that He is able to clean a man's life up.
Praise the Lord.
We can live free from sin. We can live without condemnation. We can be Christians right here in this present evil world. It works. Oh, thank the Lord for it all. Don't you? I believe that this is the same kind of teaching that our Christ gave, don't you?
Yes.
It follows right down the same road. Just exactly.
Paul had it, he understood it like it really was. Look over here for a few moments in the second chapter of the book of James, and let's read a little bit. James, you remember? Wasn't he a brother of the Lord? One of the 12. Here's what he wrote. My brethren, you who aspire to the same experience of salvation that I have experienced, that makes us brethren, doesn't it? Then he addressed this, my brethren. To my mind, that means everyone who names that same name all down through the ages, until I include in that number. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons? If we're all the same, if we're all on one level, if we everyone needed to be saved, then where is the man that has a right to begin to set himself up with the others? In his mind or in my mind? Now you think about this. It's wrong for me to begin to elevate myself in my own eyes. It's just as wrong for me to try to elevate myself in your eyes. You're walking on dangerous ground if I attempt to influence you and you succumb to that influence. And you begin to hold me in high esteem. You're walking on dangerous ground. I feel like sometimes if the saints understood these things, that we wouldn't have so many come along that want to put themselves up as something great. Sometimes the cultivation of self-life can work on a collective basis as well as an individual. Did you know that? We may get into that a little more before we get through here. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, he's making a comparison here. If there come in a man with a real vibrant personality, a great ability to sway the minds and the thinking of people, very overwhelming and real outgoing in his personality, and there comes in someone that's kind of bashful and backward and not able to express himself and all of this, and you grab up one and exalt him above the other, you attribute virtue here and discount virtue there, you be awful careful. It's not the personalities of men that make the gospel what it is. It's the grace of God. Amen. It's not the man who has the glib tongue. It's the man who lives a life that's recognized at the throne. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Take an inferior position, if you will. Are you not then partial in yourselves? Here comes this self-business again. And I become judges of evil thoughts? Let's don't get away from the judges that was made true again when the blood of Christ came. Let's look through to the bottom of situations and let's see where the real value is. And then let's put our allegiance where it belongs. Where the real virtue is. Hearken, listen to me, my beloved brother. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? The man that's not ambitious in himself, probably not going to gain very much wealth. He probably not going to gain very much recognition. He probably not going to build a very big reputation. But if he's been in touch with God all the time, I can tell you this with assurance. There is where the real value is. And there is where the real virtue is. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you? I don't know why, but for some reason, in our minds, when we speak of riches, we automatically relate it to wealth, monetary wealth.
Yes.
But you stop and think. Anything that a man is willing to invest time and effort in order to gain an abundance of, to him that's a wealth.
Yes, it is.
The man who spends his time trying to build his own reputation and his own image in the eyes of the people is seeking wealth just as much as the man who is finagling with contracts and real estates and all stocks and bonds and all of this kind of thing. The only difference is the goal in mind. When you become rich in this world's goods, you're seeking after an abundance of something, and you fall under this condemnation. What is it that we're striving for? Oh, saints, let's get a hold of this. Anything that we want an abundance of more than our Lord Jesus Christ, it'll turn into a selfish interest somewhere. And the time will come that we'll see the day that we will violate virtue in order to accumulate more of this that we've dedicated to. Just as sure as I stand here, it'll work like that. We need to take heed, don't we?
Amen.
But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you? Why, sure. They rise right up among us sometimes. I'm going to have a name and you're going to recognize me, or I'll put you in your place. Oppression. I'll do anything rather than to see my name downgraded. Where's the humility? Violation. This is not what our Christ taught, is it? Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? You're not doing to please me. Come in here. Let you and me have a talk. We got some things we need to get out of the way. You better be careful. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, when we entertain any other kind of thought in our hearts than to do good to our fellows.
Yes,
that's what Christ had to us, isn't it? He wanted to help us. He wanted to lift us up. He wanted to teach us the ways of His purity. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. This is what the Apostle James taught. When you read this, do you not get the impression that he understood exactly what his Lord talked about when he was here? And is this not a true conveyance? He teaches us the ways and the truth, holiness, righteousness too, doesn't he? He was faithful to the message that was his. Turn with me for a few minutes over in the book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation. Listen to what he said here in verse 3 in the book of Jude. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
Amen.
All right, you stand up and defend yourself, and you get into arguments, and if somebody opposes you, well, you get right up in their face and put them in their place. This is not what he's talking about. Here again, in my thinking, he didn't commission us to begin to squabble with other people. In your heart, in your concept of what is truth and right, when the enemy would try to contest you with doubts and fears and all of this, you contend for that faith that was delivered. You stand fast for the truth that you know is there, for the right that you recognize is what brings virtue in men's lives, and you see to it that it's manifest in your life. You contend for that. Don't let it get away from you. Whatever it is, whatever force or power it is that's trying to lure you away from that, you reject and refuse that and stand by the faith that taught you how to get rid of your self-life and in so doing live pure and virtuous before the Lord. That's what keeps us saved, isn't it? For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. He's talking about any specific individual now? No. He's talking about whoever it is that's willing to yield to the influence of selfishness, then he's subject to this kind of manifestation in his life. If he begins to become ambitious in some line, under this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though he once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What was the overwhelming force and power that took that society in that day and time down to their own destruction? It was the following of their own fleshly pleasures. I want to make a concession to this other appeal that got him in trouble. It'll get you and I in trouble. It'll get any man in trouble that will follow that course of action. When we make room for this kind of deviation in our hearts and lives, we are headed for trouble spiritually. There's no other answer. He looked greedily, ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Balak knew that was wrong. He knew God would never sanction that kind of action. And yet he kept looking for a way, trying and trying again, time after time after time. The Lord reproved him. Let that be a lesson to you and I. And he perished in the gainsaying of Kore. These are spots in your feasts of charity. Anywhere the self-life shows up, it's a spot in what you're feeding your soul on, a feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, when there's something there that you realize is not what it ought to be in order to be in accord with the Word, and you leave it there to feast with you, it becomes a spot in your feast of charity. You won't feel comfortable because you know it's not what it ought to be. Feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. How can they feel secure in that? The same way that the Gideons could feel clear with Israel, because there'd been a leap made there. You should have been destroyed, but instead of that we made a league with you, and now you're here. And so after a while it rose up to work its works, and it turned to their own destruction. All that this teach us a lesson. These, he said, these are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, never attached to anything, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Isn't that a desolate picture? This is the story of the man who caters to
yields himself to the influence of self-interest. And he also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration." What have we pointed out in these services that is the influence that selfishness has in all of its interests? It works to elevate personality.
Lord.
Here it is described by the apostle. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage.
Yes.
The gospel said, "You all, brethren, you are not to regard one above the other. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust," that selfishness in it, "the pleasures that I enjoy. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." Sensual is after the flesh, isn't it?
Yes.
"But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Notice this. Keep yourselves in the love of God.
Yes, Lord.
Peter, lovest thou me more than these?
Yes, Lord.
Do you love me enough to dedicate to the same principles, the same values, the same truths that I dedicated to? The admonition of this apostle to those brethren at that time, he said, keep yourselves in the love of God. It comes heralding right on down through the ages to you and me.
Amen.
Child of God, keep yourself in the love of God. Don't let your self-life get in and interfere with your service to Him. You be as clear before the Father as He was, because He came to make us able to do that.
Dear God.
Think about it. Look over here in 3 John for just a few moments. In the 9th verse of 3 John, the Apostle John said, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them." What's he talking about? Self-interest. Here is a man that strives to exalt himself. His love, his devotion, his attention is to his own elevation. I want to be recognized above. That's preeminence, isn't it?
Yeah.
He loveth to have the preeminence. Here is where he put his value. Here is where he is building his wealth. He is investing his time and effort in order to accumulate an abundance of that. Diotrephes, yeah, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Why? Because when we get there, we're going to teach of a gospel that says no man deserves that kind of elevation, and you don't hear that kind of message. So then the conflict starts, doesn't it? Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. You see how the thing works? And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God,
But he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Here's a contrast. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Think about this. Does this seem to you like that the apostles who immediately followed our Lord changed the caliber of the teaching that he gave to them? They taught it true just like he taught it, didn't they? They conveyed it on down to their followers just like he conveyed it to them. That's the same quality and caliber of virtue that he's looking for in us as saints today.
Amen.
We have no right or authority by any sense of the word to adjust any of this to fit our own self-interest. Because when we do violence to the requirement of the scripture. And it begins to show up as spots, blemishes, bad places, something that we have to try to pull a cover up over because we don't want it to expose. It don't look good. I want a life that's free and open, don't you? That God can look at first, and when he is gone through with his scrutiny and passed my life, I'd feel clear to present it to the world just like Christ did. Wouldn't you? I believe that's what he's looking for. Then I can say again today, as I did at the beginning of this study, the only way that can ever be is for my self-life and self-interest to crucify and go to the grave. It has to die in order for Christ to live in me in the fullness of his purity. Well, our time's about run out again. Maybe we'll put it down for today. I want to live for the Lord and do his will. I'd like you to pray for me.